So we are chugging along Sunday after Sunday on a series on pursuing God and looking at it from many different kinds of angles. And out of this, I have a desire. I believe it's the desire of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you, no one pursues God, and this isn't a criticism, okay, when I say this. No one pursues God to the degree that God would like us to pursue him. And I just say that to you very honestly. What that basically means is it doesn't matter how far along you are or how passionate you are, there is always a greater degree of pursuit, a greater degree of relationship. You can never tap the depths of the nature and the character of God. You can never tap the depth of intimacy that God wants to have with us. And we have this incredible statement about passing from this world into the next world. The greatest that we can hope for in this world is seeing through a glass darkly. There is much, much more that God wants to reveal of himself when we go to be with the Lord. Now we see through a glass darkly, then we shall see face to face. And now it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when we see him, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And so we have a lot to look forward to. However, in this life is a perpetual growth. The Christian life is perpetual growth. And there are many things in the Bible that describe that. One of the passages I quote often, that is a description of, if you want to call it the graph that a Christian is on, the Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. And so I want you to feel this today, really feel it in your heart. God is not satisfied with us staying where we are. We don't get saved, and then that's the end of the whole thing. I'm saved, praise God, now the rest of my life is going to happen, whatever happens, happens. No, God is interested in literally taking hold of our lives, conforming us to the image of his Son, until everything that Jesus is pressed into our hearts. Everything that Jesus is, the way he thinks, the way he feels, his vision, his heart, his lifestyle, is actually integrated inside of us. And I'm going to be talking about that a little bit today, walking you through some scriptures that deal with some of that. And this is kind of the first part of a little mini-series within this series. Today I'm going to talk about the reality of pursuing God as being a life and death matter. And that sounds like a dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun kind of a thing, but it's not. You're going to see when we get through this, it's not a heavy, but it is a life and death matter. And I do want to talk about that a little teeny bit. And it's actually great news for us. But part of what I'm sharing with you today is how God conforms us into the image of Christ, how he takes us deeper in him. So if you're taking notes and you want to write down the title, I've entitled this Passionate Pursuit, a life and death matter. Passionate pursuit, a life and death matter. So, let me just clarify that title by walking through some scriptures. What God has sent his Son into this world to do, listen carefully, what God has sent his Son into this world to do is to raise people from the dead. I mean, say amen to that. Okay? If you're wondering who that might be, you can look around you. Because it's not just, Lazarus being raised from the grave. Look around you in this room today. The Bible describes all of us at one time as being dead in sin. But we have been quickened and made alive in Christ. So one of the things that God wants to do with every person is to raise them from the dead. And I want to read this to you in probably one of the more familiar passages of Scripture, and just emphasize a few things. And if you've got your Bible and you want to turn there, I'm going to read to you out of John chapter 5, starting around verse 21 through 25. And this is the familiar dialogue between Martha and Jesus concerning actually Lazarus. Lazarus had died. Jesus was in a far-off town when he died. And word was sent to Jesus for him to come. And this conversation goes on between Martha, one of Jesus' closest friends, and Jesus regarding Lazarus and death and what happens to dead people. You know, is there afterlife? And Jesus answers some of the key questions to Martha, speaking the truth about what happens to us, how it happens, and the passing from death unto life. So I'm going to start in verse 21. It says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whoever he is pleased to give it." So he's talking to Martha. He says, "I tell you the truth." Listen to these words. "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," now listen to the tense that's used here, "whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has already," okay? "Whoever hears my word, believes on him who sent me, that person has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death unto life." It's already taken place. Okay? Now, I just want to say something about religion and some religions. Some religions teach that in order for you, you will never know for sure if you have eternal life. You can't know for sure if you have eternal life. In actual fact, the only way you'll be sure that you have eternal life if you get there one day. And the way to get there is by continually doing certain kinds of religious things. Maybe it might be good things, doing certain good works, or by following certain rules and regulations that they feel are written in the Bible that are the conditions of eternal life. In order for you to have eternal life, you have to do this thing here, and this thing here, and this thing here. And if you keep on doing this thing here faithfully, keep on walking in these certain kinds of things, doing all these things, that you might one day make it to heaven. Now, I'm saying this to you because what I just read absolutely flies in the face of that entire kind of teaching. Because Jesus is saying to Martha, this is how a person gets eternal life, and this is when a person gets eternal life. Okay? And if you're struggling along in your walk with God, and you don't know from one day to the next whether or not you're actually saved because you feel condemned, or you know, you feel like you didn't do that right or this right, or some way that you failed, didn't quite measure up, and you know, you're not going to sure if you're going to make it, I want to tell you today, there's good news for you. Okay? Good news. The good news. Jesus tells us how to have eternal life. Okay? I want to read it again. "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," believes the word that he's spoken about me, "has already got eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death unto life." I tell you the truth. A time is coming, that's future tense, and now has come. That's present tense. It's a time is time, a time is coming. A time is coming. A time is coming, and now is. Now has come. Listen to this carefully. That the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear are going to live. Okay? Who is he talking about? John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection, that's passing from death to life. I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Never die. Everybody say, never die. Okay? So he's talking about physical death. The person who believes in me will live even though he dies physically. He's going to live even though he dies physically. But now he's talking about a different kind of life. Something that never ends. Something that is eternal. Something that goes beyond the grave. And here he says it. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Okay? Now, simple theology here, but very important. Okay? When you receive Christ, what happens to you? Jesus Christ, when you receive him, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And so part of becoming a Christian, part of believing in Christ, is not just believing in who he is, but actually receiving him for who he is. He is my Savior. He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that died for me. He bore my sins in his body. He was punished for my sins. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was put upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. I believe that. I believe that about Jesus Christ. I also believe about Jesus Christ that he is actually who the Bible says he is. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, all things were created by him and for him. Hebrews chapter 1 says he is the exact representation of the Father, the exact likeness of the Father. Jesus, in Jesus, you see the full image of all that God is. Okay? That's who Jesus is. And the Bible describes him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when I become a Christian, when you become a Christian, when we give our hearts to Christ, this is what Ephesians says about us. Philippians. Philippians says this. It says, he has translated us, taken us out, transported us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So one of the things that Jesus is he is the king of a kingdom. And he has defeated through his cross the kingdom of darkness where I once was held captive. I was once held under the power of the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I was under the influence of that force. Jesus sought me out, and the Bible says, in fact, these are the words of Jesus, his first sermon, when Jesus stood up, reads from the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he quotes the passage of Scripture, and he talks about the reason why he was sent. And he was sent to open the prison doors to those who are bound and set the captives free. I was one of those captives. And Jesus came and he opened the prison door of my life and he took me out of the kingdom of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of his dear son. So in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I not only believe that he died for my sins and died to save me, and I receive that. Yes, Jesus, I believe that you died for me, actually for my sins. My sins were placed upon you, and you received the punishment for my sins. I believe that. I believe that what you did is exactly what the Father required in order for me to have salvation, and it is enough. I believe that. But then I receive him for who he is. I'm not king. I'm not Lord of my own life. I'm not master. He's master. He is Lord, and he is king. And so receiving and believing in Christ, and I'll talk to you about this a little bit more as we walk through some of these scriptures, it's actually receiving him for who he is, which is, he is Lord. Excuse me 1 second. So, how did these dead people die and become living dead people? People who are walking around on planet Earth at this time, and they're actually dead people. But this does sound like zombies, doesn't it? I know some of you were thinking that. No. live people who are walking around dead. Okay, get that out of your mind. Matt, you can erase that part from the tape. But who are these people? Okay? Who are the living dead people, and how did they die? I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture. This is Isaiah 59 and Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read them one after the other, and they tell us who these dead people are. Okay? It is your sins, Isaiah says. It is your sins that separate you from your God. The Lord turns away from you when he sees your sin. Okay? Now, here's what the Bible says. I'm going to throw a couple of other verses in here before I read the next one. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All humanity. Every human being has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? The Bible says that if we say that we have no sin, we are liars. That's 1 John. 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we are liars. And so, now, don't get all heavy and, you know, all about this. It's just the nature of the beast. It's the nature of humanity. We, by nature, don't respond to God. We, by nature, like he describes us this way, all we like sheep have gone astray, every one of us into our own way. We don't naturally surrender or acknowledge God as God. In fact, we naturally are drawn to things that destroy us. We're naturally drawn into things that God calls sin, things that are the opposite of the nature of God, the opposite of the character of God, the opposite of his holiness and his purity. Okay, so the sinners he's talking about, these living dead people, physically living and spiritually dead people, these people is literally all of humanity. Every person is born into this world living and dead. Living physically, but dead spiritually. Okay, but what I want you to notice in that little passage there, I want you to notice what sin does. Sin separates us from God. So not only are we sinners, not only is all of humanity sinners, but that sin has done something to it in our relationship with God. It has separated us from God. And there, I don't want to take the time to go into all the theology of that, except maybe to say this. He is 100% pure, sinless, holy, and righteous, and we are 100% the opposite of that. Okay? And he being a holy God cannot even look upon our sin without having to justly judge us. And so there we are. We're separated. Now, how many of you have felt that when you've done something wrong, you felt separated from God? Like your relationship with God was kind of tested there, you know, or you felt like you couldn't look at him, or you felt like you couldn't go to church because you blew it in some kind of way. And there's a distance there. Okay? Or am I the only guy that ever experiences that? No. All of us, eh? Yeah. Okay, so that, I mean, even the people of this world who don't know God, many of them will say to you, I'm too much of a sinner. I will never be able to ever go to heaven. You know, some people believe that. Now, the truth is that sin does separate people from God. That's the reality. And he says, your sins have separated you from me. But then he says this, Colossians chapter 2. Now, listen to the tenses here. Okay, this is talking about believers. You were dead. You used to be dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. I'm reading a modern translation there. The King James says that you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Circumcision means the cutting of something off. Okay? This modern translation puts it really clearly. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut off and nailed to the cross. And so we know what Jesus Christ did in salvation when we came to him and we looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we believed in what Jesus did. God sent him into this world for a purpose. He was heading inexorably, willingly, out of the will of God and out of surrender, he was heading toward a cross. And that cross would be the implement, not only of his death, but it would be the implement of the death of our sin and our enemy, the sin nature. God was going to deal with that in the cross. And so he says, you at one time were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. It wasn't nailed to the cross. Listen to these words. Then God made you alive with Christ and he forgave you all of your sins. When did this happen? When did you go from death to life? You were dead because of your sins. They separated you from God. When did you come alive? The moment that you received Jesus Christ for who he is, and the moment that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. He who believes in me will never die. The person who believes in me has passed from death unto life. Now, is that good? Is that good news? Okay. So I'm sitting in a room. I don't know if there are any people who've never received Christ before. Maybe you've never heard what I'm saying to you today. It might be the first time you've ever heard this. This is good news. Okay. You can have relationship with God. You were actually created to have relationship with God, and the way that he designed for you to have relationship with God is by sending his son into this world in order to receive on your behalf the 100% complete punishment for your sin so that you would never have to receive that. And because the payment is enough for our sin, he gives us, instead of judgment, he gives us forgiveness. Instead of wrath, he gives us love. Instead of alienation and being pushed away and being separated, he draws us close. And he makes us into his sons and daughters. That's what we get because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you can receive that simply by believing what this, I'm reading out of the Bible. Believe the words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He who hears my word, my Father's word, and believes on him who sent me, has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation. They have passed from death unto life. All right, a little bit farther. Now, we have to understand this. What sin did is it separated us from God, the one who is life, and Jesus is life. Okay, I want to read to you a passage of Scripture. This is 1 John chapter 5, and this is what the Bible says here. John is writing, and he says, this is the testimony of God himself. So what he's saying is, what I'm about to say to you isn't my words. I'm about to tell you God's testimony. Okay? He says, this is the testimony of God. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now listen to these words carefully. He who has the Son has life. Whoever has the Son has life. That's present tense. Okay? It's not saying whoever will one day have the Son will one day have life. No, he who has the Son right now has life. And here's the other side. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so I want to say it to you this way again. Now, if you've been around Christianity a little while, you know what I'm doing. I'm sharing the gospel today. I'm sharing the good news of Jesus Christ today. But I'm sharing it for a reason, because we're laying a foundation for the next message that I'm going to share with you, which is how to have a deeper relationship with God. But where do you start? This is where you start. This is the starting point of relationship with God. And today I wanted to start at the starting point and make sure that it's really plain. Okay? So what we need to know is this. Okay? God has made a way for us to have relationship with him. And the way that God made for us to have relationship with him is God sent his own Son into the world to reveal himself to us, to reveal the Father to us, and to reveal the Father's plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? And so I want to say to you today, if you're searching for God, if you don't know God, if you're wondering who he is, if you're wondering how can I know him, how can I have this, you know, this feeling in my heart where I feel like I'm separated from God, how can I have that gap closed? How can I actually enter into real relationship with God? It starts with Jesus Christ, and it starts with receiving him. And notice the terminology here. Whoever has the Son. That's a possessive thing. I have the Son. I possess the Son. Right? Okay? I mean, it's these are ownership words. These are belonging words. These are relationship words. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So do you want eternal life? Do you want the gift of God? Do you want the forgiveness? It's simple. Receive the one who is life for who he is, your Savior on the cross and your Lord, and receive him into your life. That's how salvation comes. Okay? And then I'm going to jump down a little teeny bit here. Here's another little bit of confusion, okay? And it surrounds the word believe. I've shared several passages now that actually use the word believe. He who believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The person who believes on me shall never die. You know, and even though he dies, he will live. The person who believes in me has eternal life. He will never die. The person who believes, 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 believes. So what does the word believe mean? Now, in our English culture, in the English language, in modern North America, the word believe, primarily to our Western minds, is simply to acknowledge something is true in our mind. I believe that, you know. And it is a mental thing. But I want to suggest to you that the Greek word that's used for the word believe is actually a little deeper than that. And it's translated in a few different ways in the Bible. The Greek word is the word pistiou, and it actually means to cling to. It means to trust in, to rely on, to adhere to. Okay? So I'm going to get my buddy Chris to stand up here. Okay? So here he is. And he represents Jesus, big and strong, creator of the universe, all-powerful. And I want to show you the difference. I can believe in Jesus without adhering to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? All kinds of people say they believe in Jesus. Okay? And in the Western meaning of the word believe, you can say, oh yeah, I believe in God. Or I believe in Jesus, as though that's enough. Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can cling to many things that are not Jesus. Okay? You need to hear this. They can put their trust and their faith in many things that are not Jesus. None of those things will give them life. They can adhere to, they can fill their mind with and let their mind be drawn and led in 1,000 different directions, pursuing 1,000 different things, and still believe in Jesus. Okay? It's possible to do that. And part of believing in Jesus, please hear me today, is the abandonment of faith and trust and clinging to and adhering to and relying on every other thing. Now, that's why the Bible says this. There is no other name among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus. There's only one name. Okay? My wife cannot bring me salvation as much as I know that it's in her heart to do that. But I can't look to my wife to things that I can only get from the all-powerful, infinite, almighty God who has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our government, okay, whether you're a Trumpite, a trumpet, or you are a Democrat, or you are a Canadian liberal, or an NDP, or whatever you may be, or conservative, Wild Rose Party, an anarchist, or whatever. Whatever you may be, I want to tell you, there is no salvation in any human government. They are not capable of saving us. You know? The Bible puts it this way. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will rejoice in the name of the Lord our God. And God is the arm of our strength. That's where we trust and rely on. Now, what I'm saying to you, I'm going to talk about more next week. But what I'm saying to you, this is an actual everyday thing that we do. Okay? It's not just something that you do once in your life and then now you've believed on him and you cling to him. And then the rest of your life, it's doing something else. And next week, I'm going to walk you through how to do this in your everyday life. What it actually means. How do you develop a deeper relationship with God? But I want to take you to one last scripture. I actually did turn my time on here, I think. I have a couple minutes left. I want to take you to one last scripture. Okay? I'm skipping over piles of notes, coming to the last page. The passage that I'm about to read, and you can turn there if you want to, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a familiar passage to us who've been around Christianity for a while, you read your Bible. It's one that you often hear preached from the pulpit. This week, I did a study on this particular passage, a study of the word reconcile. I was blown away. I thought I knew what it meant. I've been a pastor almost 40 years now. And I did not know what this word really meant. I had an idea because I had the English idea of what it meant to reconcile to God. But I'm going to read the passage to you, and then I'm going to read the definition to you. So I'm going to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, remember I described that relationship. Now, I was clinging pretty tightly to Chris, and I'm afraid there isn't a way for me to demonstrate to you how the real relationship is. But the Bible describes us as literally being in Christ. We are in him, and he is in us. Okay? I am joined to him, and he has joined himself to me. And we understand that where that has taken place is my spirit. My spirit is now born again. It's a new creation. Okay? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So my spirit is in relationship with Jesus Christ. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's what the Bible says. Now, he's going to describe the born-again experience, not the way Jesus did in John chapter 3, but the Apostle Paul is going to give a description of it. And I want you to notice some of the words that are used here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. Okay? Remember I said, you know, when you believe, you pass from death into life. When you receive him, a miracle happens. A dead person comes alive. Okay, this is part of it. This is part of that whole experience. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. I'm going to stop there just for a second. Okay? That's pretty all-inclusive language. Old things. All old things have passed away, and all things have become new, and all things are of God in the new creation, in the part of me that has been regenerated. Okay? When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, this is not theory. It's not just a good idea. It's not just an ethereal, you know, metaphorical thing. This is an actual event that happens when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ. God performs the miracle of new birth, a brand spanking new creation. It wasn't before, and now it is. Now, this is what blew me away, okay? I'm going to read to you the words that he says from there on where he talks about reconciliation. Now, I've often quoted that passage of Scripture. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Stop. You know, and separated it from the rest. I didn't realize, I learned something this week. I realized that the next phrases where he talks about reconciliation with God are actually a description of that miracle. Okay? And I want to show this to you. So here I want to give you the definition of the Greek word for reconcile. Those of you who are interested in this stuff, you can write the word down. The word is alasso, A-L-L-A-S-S-O. Now, listen carefully to the meaning of this word. Okay? A lasso means to change, to renew, to alter, to exchange one condition for another, or to become another thing, a different thing. A lasso means to make something other than what it was. It's to cause one thing to cease and another to take its place, to become, in the inner, deepest sense, to change in the inner, deepest sense, to change the condition of the mind, the condition of the heart, to change our deepest self, and to change our identity. Now, you can go study that for yourself, you Greekers. Just go look this up and study this word. That's what it means. I wanted to share that with you because I'm going to read through how that word is used here. And I want you to think about the meaning, okay? So here he's telling us, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. That sounds like the definition of that word. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. That's exactly what that word means. Reconcile. A total transformation. Old things are gone, new things come. An utterly complete alteration of heart, mind, literally a new identity. Okay? And then he says this, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Okay, think about this. Okay? Old things passed away, all things become new. All things are of God, who has changed us from one thing to something else. And it's so deep and it's so powerful, the change that has happened, is that I used to have this identity, now I have this identity. The change is so sweeping and so complete, it goes down to the deepest recesses of my being, and I become something different than what I was. That's what the word reconcile means in the Greek language. He has reconciled me. Now, you got to think about this, okay? In Hellenistic Greek, the Greek of that day, the most common usage of this word, this will blew me away, the most common usage of this word had to do with peace treaties. And it was used to describe what happens through a peace treaty where enemies become friends, where the relationship changes, where those who were once the enemies of God, by their nature, they were the enemies of God. By their lifestyle, they were the enemies of God. Their disposition was enmity toward God, pushing him away, not wanting anything to do with him. And that's the way they were. They were the enemy of God. But in this reconciliation, it's not just coming back into a relationship, you know, that is just, I remain the same and God is who he is. And, you know, oh, every day, you know, oh, I might have done something bad and, you know, I got to run away from God. No, he's talking about a change right in the deepest part of our being, in our spirit, that is so complete that we are changed from one thing into another. And what has happened in that change is that part of me that was once enmity to him, was his enemy, was against him, he has changed that part of me and turned it into being a friend of God. Now, you got to understand this. When you were born again, you are reconciled to God. And it is an act of God where God transforms your dead spirit that was dead because of sin, that didn't have life, couldn't have life, couldn't come to God. You could never get to him because your spirit was full of sin. You couldn't get him. God knew you couldn't get him. And so God did what you could not do. Because you're dead, you can't save yourself. Because you're a sinner, you can't somehow change what you are.
You're a sinner.
And so God says, I'm going to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And it's going to be a miracle. And I am going to cause my life-creating power, the Word of God. You know, he spoke the Word and the universe is coming into existence. Listen to this one. We are born again by, I'm quoting the Bible, by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. That's how you're born again. God bringing the power of his living word to bear on my human spirit, dead spirit. He speaks life into that spirit because I believe on him. He takes away my sin. He forgives me of my sin. He destroys the record of my sin. He takes it out of the way so there's no obstacles between me and God. And then he causes the miracle of the new birth to happen inside me, and I'm changed. I am not what I used to be. I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And now I'm actually reconciled to God. I was once his enemy, and now I am his friend. And you wonder what God thinks of you. You wonder what God thinks of you. That's how he sees you. That's how he sees you. Friends of God. It says, God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Listen to this. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now stop there for a second. The God who reconciled us, who changed us into something brand new, and who altered the condition of our hearts so deeply and so powerfully that right on the deepest recesses of my being, I am a brand new creation. He has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, now I want to say to you today, let me tell you about an experience. I'm going to shorten it. Okay? Mo and I were in Jasper at a pastor's conference, and on a lunch break, we're walking through the main corridor of the Banff Springs Hotel, and as we're walking through the main corridor of the Banff Springs Hotel, a lady is walking toward us, and you know, there's all kinds of tourists and everybody walking around. This lady walks toward us. Our eyes meet her eyes. Her eyes meet our eyes. Mo and I walk past. Both of us stopped, and we turned and we looked back toward that woman. She stopped, passed us, and stopped and looked at us. And then she went her way and we went our way. Isn't that a great story? Chapter 1. So, that night, after our evening meeting, pastor's conference, I'm going to run out to the pop machine to get some pop. And you remember the days when you used to carry change? I never have change anymore. But, I used to have pockets full of change. I didn't have enough change in my pocket. So I thought I'll run down to the front desk, and I'll get some change and, get a pop and come back up to the room. As I'm walking through the lobby, who walks through the lobby but this woman? And the Spirit of God speaks to me very clearly. You go witness, go share the gospel with that woman. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is very, very bad. First of all, it's 10 o'clock at night. She's a woman. I'm a man. The two of us are alone. Everything about this does not look good. It is not good. But I couldn't shake it. The Spirit of God is saying to me, I want you to go share with that woman. So I'm fighting with God. I go over to the counter. I'm getting my change. And I'm now laying fleeces before God. If you do this, then I'll do that. I said to her, okay, well, after I'm standing at this desk for about 5 or 6 minutes now, if I walk back through that lobby and I see her still in the lobby, okay, then I'll go talk to her. So I walk over and there she was. She was looking at a picture in the lobby, so now I got to talk to her. And I walk over and I have my tag on here. It says Pastor So-and-so, one of those official kind of tags. And I come over and said, hi, you know, I'm enjoying Banff, trying to figure out what to say, enjoying Banff. And her eyes go just like this. You're a pastor. I said, yes, I am. Actually, I'm here for a pastor's conference. And then she started firing questions. And I mean, all the questions that non-Christians asked, she starts firing these questions. And almost 2.5 to 3 hours later, okay, I kid you not, in the lobby of the Banff Springs Hotel, with the air electrified by the presence and the power and the anointing of God, tears streaming down her face, she receives Christ. So then I said to her, I said, you know, we're at a pastor's conference. Why don't you come to the lunch tomorrow? And you know, we'll meet you for lunch. So she comes the next day, and we sat down at our table, and we hear her story. Her story, I didn't know what her story was. Her story was that she was a dental assistant who lived in Vancouver, and she had just gone through a marriage breakup, and her life was completely destroyed. She couldn't work, couldn't concentrate on her job. Her non-Christian boss said to her, you need to go find God. Just like that. He said to her, you need to go find God. And so she didn't know where to find God. So she thought, okay, God, where do you find God? Okay, mountains. We'll go to the mountains. That's where we'll find God. So she drives from Vancouver all the way through to Banff, staying at a different hotel than the Banff Springs Hotel, and happens to walk through the center lobby of the Banff Springs Hotel at exactly the same time my wife and I are walking through that lobby. Okay? And then later that night, she happens to show up at exactly the right time as I'm passing through that lobby. And she had gone back to her hotel and was there, and then now came back and I shared the Lord with her. So another lady comes in and sits at our table. And she's a missionary. Her husband's a missionary. And she's traveling from back east to Vancouver. And she's only just passing through, just walked into the room and saw us there, came over and said hello to us and said, is it okay if I sit down with you? And so she comes and sits down. And we find out in talking that the lady who has traveled across Canada on this certain particular day, and she's only there for just this lunch hour, lives a block away from where this woman works in Vancouver. And we introduce them to each other, and off they go to Vancouver, and she's been serving God for 34 years today. Now, how did I get into that? God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, all I want you to see about this family is this. He goes on to say, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word that is able to change human hearts from the enemies of God to the friends of God. He has committed unto us, He has given unto us the word that is actually able to take a person's life and bring transformation inside them, to cause them to be born again. And He has given that word to us. He's given us that ministry. The same ministry that He used on us in bringing us to Himself, He has called us and given us that ministry to be able to minister to others in this way.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.